Our scripture comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to death, and he will rise after 3 days." Then James and John answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right hand and at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "Are you able to drink the cup I drink?" "We are able," they told him. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
To share with you another message on the subject Across and Beyond, Are You Able? Which is the question that Jesus asked James and John as they walked with him to Jerusalem. Some of you, like I, remember the early days of the space race. I actually remember Sputnik and Telstar back in the 50s. And what a wonder that was. I was a small, young boy at the time. And many, many times we have admired our astronauts for their can-do attitudes and certainly the sacrifices that they have made. Well, I believe James and John had such a can-do attitude. They were not deterred by obstacles or by discouragement. When Jesus asked them, "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink," in other words, his death on the cross, they said, "We can. We are able." They had a can-do attitude. And I believe that's what we need. That's what we need in our own lives. Certainly, we need it in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading recently the account in the Old Testament about the sending out of the 12 spies. They were sent out while the Israelites were in the wilderness. You may remember that. And the purpose of their being sent out seemed to be that they would come back with a very positive report of the beauty of the land, the fruitfulness of the land, and how God had given them that land, and encourage their fellow Israelites to go up and possess the land. But there was only one who came back with a positive report. Everyone else talked about the giants and all the obstacles, all the problems that they would face if they, you know, God forbid, would do as God said and go up and possess the land. But Caleb stood up and he said, we are well able to possess that land. That is a good land. God has promised it to us. And let's go up at once, he said, and possess that land. Well, I think James and John were of the same tribe. They were of the can-do attitude. And I believe that's what we need in our own lives. I have to admit, when I got up this morning, I thought, oh boy, it's another one of these time changes. I always hate the ones in the spring. And I have hateful thoughts. I shouldn't, but I have hateful thoughts toward whatever person thought this up. Especially put it on a Sunday, a Saturday night. Oh. God forgive me for those thoughts. And I see here that it didn't really work out like I thought it was going to. I thought it would just be the wife and I and maybe Pat and a few others. But praise God that God reminded you and you came to church this morning. I trust you're already blessed and you're a blessing to us. Well, I want to share with you this morning the can-do attitude. Are you able? And I want us to look at the scripture there, beginning at verse 32. And it tells about how they were on the road. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. Now, you may know that this was the last journey to Jerusalem. Jesus had began to describe to them what his purpose was in coming into this world. And that purpose was to die for our sins upon the cross. And so Jesus said, listen. We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to death, and he will rise again after 3 days. Now, I think they heard the handed over to death, but I'm not sure most of the disciples heard that last part there, that he will rise again after 3 days. So I want us to just focus on this scripture passage here, and what can we learn from this about a can-do attitude? Well, first of all, we can learn to go. We can learn to go. Here it says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now, we can blame the disciples for a lot of things. They were like all of us. They had faults and failures and certainly fears that at times immobilized them. But here they went with Jesus. And that's what I want us to just kind of focus on here as we think about these verses, that we ought to go with Jesus. Because as Peter said, to whom shall we go if we go from you, Lord? Peter knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life and that there was no other Savior like Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you've never invited him into your life, to invite him in as your Savior today. So they went. There was a course in their going. It says here that they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. I think there's a significance in that, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but Jerusalem, I believe, represents the center of established religion. Today, it's the capital of three so-called world religions, Judaism, Mohammedanism, and Christianity. I believe it's kind of a microcosm of the religion, the religious nature of man. Someone has called the human soul as incurably religious. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think it's because God created us that way. He created us with a God-shaped vacuum. And our hearts are restless. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Well, there was a course in their going. I think that this is a road that certainly our Savior took and that we need to take with him. Now, I'm not talking about, going on a religious path, a religious search, choosing a cafeteria style between the religions of this world. I'm not talking about that at all. Remember that the disciples went with Jesus. And that is the lesson that I want us to learn about this morning. Not nominal Christianity. That will never save you. Just naming a religion. Or believing in God, that's not good enough. Because the Bible says that even the demons believe in God and they tremble in fear. They're obviously not saved. So we need to go on a course with Jesus. Then secondly, we need to have a compliance. Here it says they followed. Now we might ask, well, could they have done something else? Well, obviously they could, because there's that verse, John 6:66, that says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. They were what we would call today apostates, or they left the faith because of the hardships of the way. But remember that Jesus walked ahead of them. Now God is going to call you, if you're a child of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, God is going to call you to walk with Jesus, but He's going to go ahead of you. And there will be sufferings along that route. There always will be, because Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But then He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But we need to go with Jesus. We need to follow Him. We need to do as the disciples did, to comply, to obey. And then there was a courage. Here it says they were astonished and afraid, but they went. And I wondered why they were astonished. Well, maybe they could not understand why Jesus would go there again. Because they knew that there would likely be opposition and even persecution. And maybe even as Jesus suggested, well, not just suggested, but said, that the Son of Man is going to be handed over to death. And they must have wondered, well, what does that mean for us? Are we going to have to die with Him as well? Well, there was one disciple, I think it was Thomas, who said, let us also go that we may die with Him. But I'm not sure that they really meant that. Because when it came time for the Lord to go to Calvary, the Bible says the disciples forsook Him and fled. There was a courage, though. And I think that in our hearts, there are some times that we are going to fail the Lord. We all do. And even the greatest, Paul and Peter, there were times that they failed the Lord. But the Lord forgave them. But He wants us to have the courage to follow with Him. It takes courage to be a Christian in this world today. There'll be many who will persecute us. Just like here in this so-called religious capital. This was where our Lord died. And where there were persecutions that later broke out against the Christians. And so it calls for courage. The cross is diametrically opposed to the flesh. And that's why Jesus said that we must take up our crosses daily and follow Him. And they were afraid because they began to feel the approach of the storm of hatred against their master. But we need to take our places in going with Jesus. If we will realize that He goes before us and that He is not going to put upon us more than we can bear. But may we be like James and John who said here, we are able. And like Caleb who said, let us go up at once and possess the land. For we are well able because God has given it to us. So there is a go. There's a lesson of a go here that we can learn from. But there's another thing that we can do here, and that is we can grow. We read about how James and John answered Him. Allow us to sit at your right hand, they said to the Lord. And on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? And they said, we are able. James and John can be blamed for perhaps self-centeredness, immaturity even. But I believe that Jesus would have a few James and Johns and thousands of half-hearted and faint-hearted Christians. So because they needed to grow, certainly. I think that they were, well, John is often depicted as a teenager. James was probably the older of the two. But he may have been just in his 20s, if that. And so, but here are two young men who, even though they maybe didn't understand everything, and there was a defect here. They can be blamed, certainly, but their defect was one of immaturity and youthful short-sightedness. And I believe the Lord would rather have that than lukewarmness. And I think that Jesus really was pleased in a way that they said, we are able. He loved James and John. You know that these were two of the closest to the Lord. James and John and Peter were kind of the inner circle because they wanted to be closer with Jesus. And so there are defects certainly in our lives. But if we will grow as James and John grew, I believe they learned from what Jesus said to them here. But there was a desire. They said, "We would that you would do for us whatever we desire." Let me ask you, do you have a desire to be close to Jesus? To be taught by Him? To be even to sit on His right hand and His left? I believe what Jesus was saying here is that's still open. And it may be one of you that will sit at His right or at His left. We ought to shoot for the stars. We ought to want to be the best that God created us to be. And I see that in James and John. Their desire, their dedication can be summed up in the simple two-word reply, "We can," or this translation says, "We are able." Before we can be used much of the Lord, we have to have something of that fervor and ardor of James and John. Their dedication, their love for the Lord cannot be faulted. And so there's we can grow, but we can also give. And what can we learn from these words of Jesus? Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Well, you may remember that Jesus made that famous statement. It's been quoted many times, and probably some people don't even know where it came from. But the statement is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, our Lord lived that life of giving. But there was a misunderstanding in the minds of the disciples concerning the purpose of Jesus' life. And we don't seem to have come very far today in overcoming self-centered ambition. And certainly with the political season well upon us, we've seen that. And you know, politician has almost become a synonym for a crook. In a lot of cases. Not always is that true. But these are people who should be servants, but often are self-serving. And I think that there was this misunderstanding in the disciples concerning the purpose of Jesus' life. I think that some of them still thought, well, you know, let's go and He's going to be the king and we're going to be the inner circle. We're going to be His advisors. They were in for a rude awakening if they still believe that way. But maybe there was still some of that even among James and John and Peter. There may have been some of that misunderstanding still. No, Jesus came to die on an old rugged cross. And He said, "If I be lifted up," and He was speaking about His being lifted up on the cross, "I will draw all men to Me." And that was the fellowship that He was calling them to. There was a mission. James and John, or Jesus rather, did not wander aimlessly about. But He had a mission, and He spoke of that in many places. For example, in John 9:4, He said, "I must work the works of Him who sent Me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Now we have the so-called missions today, those astronaut missions, for example. We understand what a mission is. A mission is something special, something extraordinary, something that can change the world, change people's lives. Well, think about the mission that we have to go with Jesus, to be His witnesses, to be in fellowship with Him, to be about the greatest mission that has ever been entrusted to the human psyche, and that is to know Christ and to make Him known. And they had that mission. We have that mission. There was also a ministry. That ministry involved giving. Jesus said, not here, but He said in another place, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And here He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served." And the King James Version, I believe, says to minister. It means the same thing. And we kind of, that word minister has changed in meaning. Now it's, you know, it's a kind of a privileged position. We have the terms like prime minister, for example, and a minister of the gospel. Well, it's still kind of Some people think about it, it's the clergy. I hate that term, but a lot of people use that. I think the reason why I don't like it is I think it sets up a false division between, the person in the pew or whatever, the people like to, kind of make people special. Well, Jesus, remember, and people are special, of course, but Jesus said, I have not come. And here is the Son of God speaking, the one that the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I remember when the Lord, the night before He was crucified, He had His disciples prepare the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, which was their Last Supper. He prepared it, they prepared it, and what did our Lord do? He didn't sit in a, well, I know the pictures, picture of Jesus with His 12 disciples sitting on one side of the table, which was for the sake of the viewers, of course, and truly our Lord is central. But what did the Lord do? He stooped down and washed His disciples' feet. The Bible says He took a towel and girded about Him like a servant would do. And He washed His disciples' feet. And by doing that, He taught us what real service is, what ministry is. May we say like James and John, we can. And I think the Lord didn't really rebuke them for wanting to sit at His right hand and His left. I think He had more to say about the criticism of His disciples, the others who grumbled about that and thought, oh, there go James and John again. What are we going to do with them? But our Lord loved them. We ought to shoot for the stars. We ought to want to be the best that we can be for Jesus and for His kingdom's sake.
I lift you high. Amen.